He cares about everything. Everything that we have going on in our life, he cares about every aspect of it. He wants us to know that. So it's hard for us in the dimension we're in to interact with a God that's outside of our dimension. So he sent his son to make that connection for us. You don't have to make the connection. His son made the connection, but you have to follow the son. Outside of following him, you have no connection. So sometimes we feel lost. We feel we don't know what to do. You lost the connection somewhere. You have to get connected because the son is always connected to the father. And he understands the father. Every bit of the father he understands. Because he aligned himself perfect with the father. And we don't have that perfect alignment. We might as well face that. We don't have the perfect alignment. That's why we have highs and lows, ups and downs. Sometimes we can't figure it out. And in days we do good figuring it out. That's why we're like that. The issue is that we don't want to let ourselves know that so we can work toward fixing it. And so you never get past those feelings. You have to understand that we serve a God that is infinite. But we have a limit. We're finite. And so how do you make that connection? How do you interact with a God that's infinite, who knows all? He's omniscient. He's always present. How do we interact when we can only be in one place at one time? And no matter how spiritual we want to make it sound, we can say, well, I wasn't there, but my spirit was there. Your spirit wasn't here. We don't have the power to disassociate with our body, our spirit, and allow our spirit to be somewhere else. That's impossible. Listen, when the ladies were going, well, they weren't here. I know my wife wasn't there. I can pet the pillow all I wanted. There was nothing there. Just like you and I, when we're not here, he knows. And so he craves being with us. But we have to reciprocate that craving back. And it's difficult to do that without somebody assisting us. So he didn't just give us one to assist us. Yeshua, who was the primary assister, who came along to make sure that we have the ability to go to God. But he said, I won't leave you comfortless. I'll send the power of the Spirit. Yeah. And so we have the spirit-to-spirit connection. The set-apart spirit connects with my spirit. Therefore, I have a connection with this wonderful God that I'm unable to connect with outside of that program that he set in place. Can't connect with him. And so we have to understand that there's some limits that we have, but we serve a God that has no limits. We live in a world of impossibilities. We serve a God who has nothing's impossible with God. Then he tells us if we can believe that, there's nothing impossible that we can't do. But we have to believe it. It all starts to have power off the belief. If you repent and you ask God to forgive you, you don't believe you're forgiven, then you're not. But if you believe you are, then you are. Because you have to believe what he did is the finished work. He didn't do a partial work. He didn't just get you fixed up a little bit. He's doing a life-changing aspect. The renovation is life-changing. It'll change your life forever. And so, wow, where are we going today? So I had this urge. Sometimes I get these urges.
Come on.
And I got one today. So we're going to go back. We got to go back to 43. I know I kind of bumped along to 44 and bumped along to 45, but we didn't do them. I was just, that's where the verse took us there that we were looking at. When we look at the gifts that was given or the commands given by Yaakov, he gave five commands, and then he said seven gifts. Five commands and seven gifts. Can anybody name the seven gifts? Without looking. See why we're going back? I won't cover that today. I'm going to let you do that on your own. But I will go back. But I wanted you to think about that. We mainly focused on the five commands that he gave. We didn't really focus on the seven gifts. And the seven gifts are important. They're important to what was happening there and how God, how many know that God, our part of our interaction is part of our connecting with God on terms that he understands from coming from us. And if I'm a person who's willing to give myself, it's an act of worship. Know you not that your body is a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service? At a minimum, we should give our worship. At a minimum. And we should be a living sacrifice. So what we came here to do? We came here to be a living sacrifice. That's why we came here today. We didn't come here to see each other. We came here to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. At a minimum, that should be what we're doing. Why? Because he wants our worship. Now, I'm going to struggle today a little bit because I finished the 2-3 series and I'm trying to stay off of it. But it's going to be difficult because it goes with everything. But I'm going to try my best to stay off of it. Oh. Let me get to the spot where I want to start on 43 again. We're going to cover some of this undone stuff. There's just going to come some homework, some cleanup little stuff. And you stay wherever you are, wherever the other guys are studying, you keep doing what you're doing. I thought I was going to 46 this morning. That's what I thought. I didn't even look at 46 this week. That was my thoughts. Because I was so involved in going back and looking at some of the other areas that are important for us to understand. So I'm going to... Now, when you pull a verse out, it takes you to all these other places. And so, in our case, it took us deep into 44, deep into 45, but it wasn't quite finished. And we'll look at that, okay? So let's see if I can find a good spot here to start. I'll cover the seven principles or gifts that were given. And... we'll start there. So, look at verse 11 of 43. Genesis 43, or Bereshit 43, verse 11. And their father Israel said to them, if so, then do this. So he's resolved to let them go. If so, then, if that's where we're at, after the plea from Yehuda, we got no other answer. We're going to die. But the whole plan of God, they're having this. See, we're right here. We're in their conversation. But how do you know this is not what God's plan is? They're having a conversation. Now, he has to take their decisions and kind of alter them a little bit, move them here and there. Because God's plan is, I'm going to save them alive. That's his plan. Brother Chad pointed that out last night. I'm going to save them alive. But how many know it wasn't just easy peasy for God when you're dealing with people who are so flawed? There's never been a family more flawed than the one we're reading about right now. So let's not talk about how flawed we are and use it as an excuse. There's no excuse. We can be whatever God wants us to be, but the issue is, do you want to be what God wants you to be? Or do we want to rely just leaning on the crutch of how flawed we are and how messed up we are? This family was so messed up, you didn't know if they were going to come, and you didn't know if they hated one another or loved one another. And they were bloodthirsty. They hated their brother so much at 17, they threw him in a pit for him to die of starvation. And then when they decided, you know, well, let's just kill him. Well, we can't kill him, let's sell him. So they were scheming and coming up with all these answers. We're going to get rid of him. Let's just get rid of him. And they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. and said, "We never, good riddance, we'll never see him again. He's gone forever." What chance does a Hebrew have to live a long life in Mitzrayim? Zero. Because they don't like them. They can't stand them. They won't even have a meal with them. They won't drink a cup of water with them. But that's where God's sending him. Because in order to get him right, he's got to put him in a place where he's not going to be liked. And sometimes we're trying to be liked by everybody, and God's trying to keep you where you are, where it's not everybody likes what you said or likes what you do, but it's where God has you. Quit trying to make everybody love you. Just be where God wants you to be. Because what we do when we do that, we compromise the word of God. The record gets compromised. Because we feel like, well, if I don't say this, then they'll like me better. Well, y'all know me by now. I'm going to say what God says. You don't have to like me at all. I'm not here to be liked. I'm here to do what God called me to do and to preach the word that God gave me. And it don't make a difference if I stand here alone and do it. One thing's for certain, I won't stand before him and God said, "Why did you compromise the text? This is what it says." And sometimes it costs us, it's a loss. You have a loss, you experience a loss. And we're so socially connected, we can't stand loss. Right. We want to keep every friend we ever had. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if you got to keep them in compromise, there's a lot wrong with it. And so God sends yourself a long way from home. And the whole time it's God's hand. It's God that's doing everything. But he's dealing with a flawed family. They're very messed up. They're problems. They have problems. So my point in saying that is we have no excuse here today to project how flawed we are. And it's the reason I'm not doing what God wants me to do or being what God wants me to be. You can be whatever God wants you to be. He don't pick you because you're perfect. He picks you because he knows he can work through you. I was this week for the first time. Let me share this. This week for the first time, I was meditating on the prophecy that God gave in 2024. Was it 2004. And was it 2001. I'm sorry. I got to look at my wife because she knows. 2001. And I was meditating on it, sitting on the deck, drinking some coffee. And the one part that bothered me the worst about the whole thing, he says, "I searched the whole world to find a man whose heart is perfect toward me. Because your heart is perfect toward me." And that just bothered me because I know who I am. I know I have imperfections. I don't understand what God is saying. And so, and while I'm sipping coffee, I just asked him, "Lord, could you explain that to me?" I never asked him before. This has been a long time. This is 2001. We're in 2000 and what? It's been a long time. So I asked him. He said, "Because your heart is perfect toward me." I didn't say you had a perfect heart. I said your heart's perfect toward me. What does that mean? You'll say what I tell you to say. You'll do what I tell you to do. And you don't care what anybody thinks about it. And sometimes that causes you to be separated from folks. It causes people to not understand why you're like that. The word of God is precious. And it's valuable. We ought to treat it like a jewel. We ought to treat it with respect. And if we're not going to say it, sit down and let somebody else do it. This is important to him. So I'm sitting there and I go, wow. And you can look in my life. And when it came to God, I wouldn't take second as a choice. Is he first or we're not going to do it? It's either God or we're not going to be involved in it. And his word, when you speak his word, just read it. Don't come with ideas and theology. Don't come with your own ideology. Just read what the word says. That's what it says. And then it goes forth and some will get it and some won't. Some will love it and some will hate it. Some won't bear they can't stand it. Because if you're not ready to hear the word, don't mean we shouldn't be saying it. The Bible says the soul goes out to sow the seed. He didn't say he had to ask to sow the seed. He goes out to sow the seed. And then he sows the seed and some falls wherever it falls. Some by the wayside. Some fall among thorns. Some fall in stony places. But some fall on good ground. And your job is to prepare good ground when you get here. Now, I'm not sure all of us prepared. Did we all prepare good ground? Or do we still have the cares of this life while we're trying to worship God? We're worrying about what's going to happen when the job starts back after this Memorial holiday. Well, what is Labor Day? Yeah, whenever this happens, what's going to happen on the job? And we bring those thoughts and they're crammed in our mind and we don't know how to set them aside. We come to church and we're trying to give worship to God. Let me tell you, God wants his worship. And if you're not worshiping God, the question is, what are you worshiping? According to God, there's only one other one that can be worshipped other than him. And that's Hasatan. Can you worship God and Hasatan in the same building? You can. Trust me, you can. Should you? The question is, should we? I don't want to worship Hasatan when I'm trying to give my worship to Jehovah. Because it all boils down to worship. Everything we do boils down to worship. There's nothing you do in life that don't boil down to worship. What did Hasatan want to receive when he made his stand against in heaven? What did he want to receive? Worship. And just because he got cast down doesn't mean he quit fighting for worship. So he caused... The atmosphere of music in the world is all about worshiping Hasatan. How many used to do that? Amen. I mean, we used to, I don't know no favorite bands or whatever, but you used to listen to it. And still today, it can come on while you're sitting there trying to have, you know, eat a little meal, and all of a sudden they're playing music in these restaurants. All of a sudden it comes on, and boy, it just yanks you back to yesteryears, does it not? And what do? You fight against it. You don't just go right in and start doing it. And then worship involves moving. We call it dancing. And certain songs have a certain dance with them. And what happens when the song comes on? The dance feeling comes back. Oh, boy. That's what it does. So you gotta fight for aligning yourself with God. Because Satan's jerking you back. And God's pulling on you, and you're like this. You got to fight for it. You got to fight for what goes in your mind. The enemy will bring all kinds, you're just sitting there not even thinking about nothing. All of a sudden, bam, something. You got to fight. Say, no, not today. This mind belongs to God. This is one that's, my mind has been changed. It's been transformed. My mind has been renewed. And you have to fight for it. Because if not, he's going to constantly throw garbage, constantly. That's what the enemy does. And what we see in the life of yourself, that's what was happening to him. It was constant garbage going after him, constantly, to bring destruction to him. But he constantly, all we know is by the fruit he bore. We don't have a story of what does these, we don't have a detailed story of some of these pressures that came against him. But we do have the fact that he bore good fruit. Every place he went, he bore good fruit. We do have that in the account, in the record. And so we see that happening. But I can tell you, this is important to God that you and I give him our worship. To worship God, he's got to have your attention. You can't worship God and have your mind on something else. I shouldn't say that. You can. You shouldn't do that. You can do that. You can work me, say, I'm worshiping God. You got your mind somewhere else. And you do that and you practice that, you think that's normal. And so when somebody says you shouldn't do that, you're either going to get offended by that or you're going to say stuff like, well, you just don't know how much is on my mind. Well, I may not. But I know who knows what's on your mind. It's God. And if your mind is not stayed on him, that's why he talked about the mind so much. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Yeshua Messiah. Well, what kind of mind did Yeshua Messiah have? Well, you may not understand what kind of mind. Maybe you got to, that's a deep study to go see what kind of mind he had. But this one thing I know, his mind was stayed upon the Father. He said, my meat, what he said to the woman, he said, my meat is to do the will of the Father and do what he's asked me to do. That's what I'm eating when they came back. What are you going to eat? He wasn't worrying about food. He was worrying about speaking to the Samaritan woman. And so his mind was on the Father constantly. And you know, in life, it's difficult when we're faced with these realities during the service. And we can throw all kinds of excuses of why we're not doing it. But in reality, until we do, nothing's going to change. We just made it through another day. And it's a matter of time that Satan, Hasatan, receives our worship rather than God. And we never want that to happen. And so what we see in yourself, he constantly worshiped the Most High. That's how he got to deal with all the difficulty he was going through. He constantly gave worship to the Most High, constantly. And because of it, he was strengthened and he bore the fruit that was showed that in his life. And so we see that their father Israel said to them, if so, then do this, take some of the best fruit of the land in your vessel and bring a present down for the man, a little balm, a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double silver in your hand, and take back in your hand the silver that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. It could have been a mistake. So he says, carry a present. So we never come to the house of Jehovah. We should never come, especially on a Shabbat. How many know Shabbat is an appointed time? It's not an ordinary day. It's extraordinary. It's because it's appointed. That means God set it aside a time. You set aside a time, and it's an appointment. When you make an appointment, it means both parties agree to set a time aside. You make an appointment, or whatever. If you're going to the doctor, they tell you your appointment's at whatever 4:00, and you go to, you show up and get there a little early, sign in. And then they could tell that you was there at 4:00. You sign in at 3:50. And so, but if you sign in at 4:15, guess what happens to you? You get bumped. Because they had a 4:15 appointment, and they see that you signed in, they're going to take the 4:15 appointment, then slide you in as best they can. And you know, we can get all upset about, well, you know, I've been sitting here. But it's an appointed time. There's an agreement. One sets aside a time. The other one sets a time. They agree to that appointed time, and they get there at that occasion. And so this is what God, he has appointed this time for us. It's appointed. He set aside the time. Why shouldn't I? Amen? So don't get upset when you get bumped. Because God appointed a time. We should appoint the time. Amen? Now, he said, take double the money with you, in verse 12. Carry with you the money that was returned. Carry with you the money that was returned. So they're taking double the money, plus they're carrying the money that was returned, because it could have been a mistake. Take your brother and go to the man, verse 13. Take your brother and go to the man. May Elohim Almighty grant you mercy and send back your brother, verse 14. Let me see that. He'll bring back your brother. He's talking. We got to have, in order to get him back. Yaakov resolved that there's no other choice. We have no other choice. We're all going to die. And so if the man said, you can't see my face unless your brother's with you, then we have to accept whatever it's going to be. So he resolved to send him. This is the key to these instructions. 5 is the number of Elohim's grace or favor. So he gave 5 instructions and sent 7 gifts. And so we see that this grace is important. We'll see this. This is what we find summed up in the term favor or mercy or compassion. This is what we see. And so Yaakov is really requesting from God by his giving of these instructions and these gifts, If God don't have mercy on us, we're going to lose Benjamin too. And so he's resolved that that's just what's going to be. So back to that verse 11, it says, Kara present, Jacob had tried this earlier with Esau and it worked. So he was going off of what worked. He had a past experience. In Genesis 33:10, he realized that he was going to give this gift to Esau and it worked. So he's kind of leaning on that. And so that's kind of where he got it from. He saw that it worked. Now, in no way was that God's instructions. I just want everybody to know that. It wasn't God's instructions for Esau, and it wasn't God's instructions when he gave this right here in the text we're reading now. But God is using the flawed nature of Jacob to show us how wonderful he is. Even when we're not being led by God to do certain things, God still takes the mess we create, and he can always bring it back in line if we'll put our faith in him. This is what we see happening here. This is happening in the life of Jacob. Now, Jacob, we know that he's suffering from some errors. But let's look at Jacob's list of seven presents. Number one, a little balm. A little balm from Gilead had medicinal properties. Later would symbolize Israel's need for healing for their spiritual problems. Remember that now our whole context of reading this whole Torah portion is that we see that God is not only affecting them physically, but he's affecting them spiritually. And this is important for us to understand. Now you have to understand, I want everybody to get this, where they're coming from. Jacob is living in Canaan. What is Canaan known for? It's a prosperous place. They're the last of the ones that's going to starve or die during this famine. That's how wonderful it is in Canaan. They're going to be the last ones to suffer from it. They're living there, but living there also has a problem. The problem is they can assimilate into Canaan, which would be completely contrary to what God's desire to do. He puts them in that land, but that land is also, it's a blessed land, but it also comes with a grave curse if you assimilate into the worship of their gods. So let's look at how wonderful God is. God's not just trying to get them bread. He's trying to take them out of that land. And he puts them in a land for 400 years, and they don't assimilate. In Canaan, they'd have been gone forever. So keep that in your mind, because this is important. We got to see God. Look at God. Remember, we got to get this view. Step back a little bit. Look at the text. Why is God doing this? Because he knows if I leave them there, it's over with. All we got is a story of Joseph in the pit. He works for Potiphar. His wife lies on him, put him in the prison. That's all we got. We got nothing. He can interpret dreams. Whoopee. Unless God's hand is involved in moving these pieces on the board, we got nothing. You got to continually look at how wonderful God is and how awesome he is to take a crippled family. They're crippled. Their relationships are terrible. They despise, they didn't just despise yourself, they hated him. They hated, how can you hate your youngest brother? At the time it was their youngest brother, they hated him because he was the favorite of Jacob. So they were jealous. Jealousy is a terrible thing. It'll cause all kinds of problems in relationships. And so that's what we see happening with these brothers. And so this bomb, this little bomb would later symbolize Israel's need for healing for their spiritual problems. And Jeremiah grieved for his people. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 18. When in grief I would seek comfort, my heart is sick within me. Observe the voice The cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is Jehovah not in Zion? Is her sovereign not in her? Why have they provoked me with their carved images? They provoked him with the carved images. What's that? What's a carved image for us? It's an act of what? Worship. It all boils down to worship. Who's getting your worship? Who's getting your attention? You either giving it to Jehovah or you're giving it to Hasatan. And with foreign worthlessnesses. With foreign worthlessnesses. How many see that? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we have not been saved. For the breach of the daughter of my people, I have been broken. I have grown sad. Astonishment has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no healer there? Why is the healing of the daughter of my people not come? This is Jeremiah. This is why he was called the weeping prophet. He's weeping. He's crying. Well, what's going on? This is terrible what's happening. He sees the decline of the children of Israel, and he's weeping over them because there's no healing balm of Gilead. And so this is no accident that Yaakov picked this healing balm of Gilead to send down to Mitzrayim. Because it's prophetic in what it would do in the future. But not only is it a future fix, it's a right now fix for when they get there. The next one, number two, a little honey. Symbolizes Elohim's abundance and provision. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "And I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Midianites and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land that flows with milk and what? Honey. And to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites." So we see that this language is there when he's bringing them down to the land of Canaan. So this honey, it represents a prosperous land. When you had honey, this was a valued commodity. This was not everybody had honey. But Yaakov said, "We have honey." Why? Because they're prosperous. Even in the famine, they're prospering because of where they live, but God's got to get them out of there. Do you see the hand of God? Sometimes that could be missed, but it's all the hand of God to get them from where they were to a place where they can stay for 400 years. Thank God for his oversight. Sometimes we're trying to plan for tomorrow. Today we plan for tomorrow. Sometimes we really plan out, you know, we're planning out ahead. We're planning right now for Sukkot, so that's kind of out there. It's a little far out there. But God's planning for Israel 400 years out. How many would like to have a financial advisor and somebody that can plan out your life for the rest of your life, to the T? This is what Israel has. He's the master planner. He's planning out their life. Some of the people that he's talking about that he's going to fix with these gifts, they're not even going to be alive anymore. But their kids will be alive, and their children's children will be alive. And so God's forethought is so much superior. You know, we think about what we got to do this generation. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You have to have forethought. And if all you're doing is trying to fix what you got going on, then you're not even obeying what God says. And does he call you good if you don't? A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Wow. So am I really paying attention to this? Am I setting up for my children's children? Or do I think just about what I got to fix today? What's going on in my life today? What I got broken today, I got to fix. And we're not thinking about, we got to follow the master planner. And so you say, "Man, it's so difficult for me to deal with what I got going on today. I sure ain't got time to think about tomorrow or the next day or the next day or the next day." That sounds just like us. That's how we speak. That's how we talk. Yet God's planning for our future way out in advance. But we're not. When you align with him, you'll speak like him. When you align yourself with him, you'll quit talking in the I can't, it's just not looking good for me. You'll quit talking that away. You'll start seeing how God sees. He says, I know the plans I have for you. If God knows the plans, is he not sharing? Is he not telling you? We got to align ourselves with God. When we do, all of a sudden the plans he has for us, now I'm aligning with his plans, and now I can speak of things out in the future. I can see those things how God sees them. And if you can't, ask him to help you. Exodus 16, verse 14 and 15. And the layer of dew went up, and see, on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. And the children of Israel saw, and they said to each other, what is it? They had never seen this before. Why did they never see it? Because it's the hand of God. There's things in your life that you've never seen before. It's the hand of God. You haven't been doing this long enough where you have seen everything. I hadn't seen everything. All of a sudden, you see what you hadn't seen before. Why? It's the hand of God. He's trying to get you to say or recognize he's doing something and now inviting you in to this mystery that's been hid the whole time. Now you get invited in. What is this? It's the hand of God. It's God doing for you when you didn't even think he was doing anything. He was fixing your yesterday before you got through your today. Does that help anybody? He's been fixing your tomorrows while we're still struggling today. That's what he's trying to tell us. He's not just involved in your today. If all God can do is fix what you got going on today, what kind of God is he? He's fixing for Israel 400 years in the future. Right there in this conversation, in 43, in that conversation, he's fixing 400 years that they have no idea. Now, he's putting them in a spot that we would think, oh, man, it was terrible. They went to and got under this oppression and become slaves. It was all God's plan. He said, if I don't bring them there, they're going to assimilate. I will lose them all. I'd rather have a reduced number of slaves than have zero. And so God said, it's okay. They're going to be okay. They're going to make it. It's going to be tough. Yeah, and they're going to cry out to me. Eventually, it took them 400 years to cry out. So everybody understands that. So it couldn't have been that bad. They were enjoying themselves, and they were enjoying not keeping the commands of God. They were enjoying all of, until all of a sudden, he said, we're not going to give them the hay. They're going to have to make their own brick. Oh, God. It can't get any harder. I'm suffering. God, if I have another day like today, I don't know if I'm going to make it. At least whatever happened made you cry out to God. So God's going to use whatever he can to get you to cry out. You can do it voluntarily or involuntarily. It doesn't make a difference to God. But he's going to get you to cry out. Why? Because he loves us. Sometimes we get frustrated about what we got going on, and it's exactly what God's doing to get you to cry out to him. Because, you know, everything's going good. Our prayer life changes. It gets more, you know, when it gets a little difficult, we pray a little more. And as long as we keep that type of habit, when we're on the mountain, we ought to be praying and shouting and dancing. When we're in the valley, we're praying and shouting and dancing. You can't tell the difference. You can't tell if somebody's got it or they don't have it. They're the same. They're always the same. They're loving God, faithful to God, want to do what God called them to do, preaching the word of God no matter what season it is, and they're ready to do what God's called them to do. If your circumstances changes your behavior, then you have some issues. And so, again, he gives them this honey. They don't even know what it is. For they do not know what it was. And Moshe said to them, it is the bread which Jehovah has given you to eat. How many of you know there's some bread that Jehovah has given you to eat? How many want to tap into that? That has to deal with that honey. Exodus 16, 31. And the house of Israel called its name manna. How many remember the message? Manna, 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 manna. They called its name manna. It was like white coriander seed, and its taste was like thin cakes made with what? Honey. These are not random gifts. I just want everybody to know they're not random. There's a purpose behind them. And I'm trying to give you the purpose. Now, gum, He gave a gift of gum. The gum is an aromatic spice, possibly for incense. Now, incense was a thing back then. I don't know how much of a thing it is today. But incense was a thing. Most people burn incense today if they burn another stuff to cover up the smell. But back then, incense was a thing. And it's you went in with incense before you went into the most holy place. So it would create this kind of this fog, this smoke, so you wouldn't get annihilated by God because you didn't pay attention to the rules. And so they would go in and burn it. So this gum would have been an aromatic spice, possibly for incense. Then we got myrrh. Myrrh is used in the anointing oil, perfumes, and burial. Exodus 30, verse 23 to 24. The anointing oil and the incense. In verse 22 it says, "And Yehovah spoke to Moshe, saying, take for yourself choice spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, a half and half as much, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cinnamon, and 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, and 500 cassia, and according to the shekel, and set up of the set-apart place, and a hin of olive oil, and you shall make from these a set-apart anointing oil, a compound blended, the work of a perfumer. It is a set-apart anointing oil." What does he mean when he says it's a set-apart anointing? It's only for the purpose of what God intends it to be. It's not for us to take these components and make it ourselves. So I'm going to use it for my purpose. It can't be because it's set apart. He declared it set apart. This mixture of all is set apart for God's purposes. So we see that this myrrh is important. Even our master, when they brought the gifts, they brought gold, frankincense, and what? Myrrh. So we see that this is a thing. Esther chapter 2, verse 12. "Now when the turn of each young woman came to go to the sovereign, Ahasuerus, after she was completed 12 new moons according to the regulations for the women, for the days of her preparation were complete as follows: 6 new moons with the oil of myrrh." So half a year in the oil of myrrh. 6 new moons with perfumes and with preparations and with the preparations for women of women. So you might say, well, it's a bit extreme, isn't it? Well, this was the king, and the king was the king, and he could have any woman he wanted, and he wasn't going to have just any woman, and if he had any of them, they had to come, and they had to be clean, they had to be set apart. You know, the thing that's ironic about it is we have a king that we claim, and sometimes we come however we want. Spiritually, we come unshowered. We don't brush our teeth, comb our hair. And he's supposed to be okay with that. And if he reprimands us by the pastor preaching the word like today, we get offended. We have a king. And this king, that was the way he said, listen, if you're going to be queen, you're going to have to come right. 6 months in myrrh. 6 months in perfumes. And then you can have a chance to be on the ballot. That's just to get you on the ballot. Until you go out and you present yourself, you're not even accepted, no matter how good you smell. Until your worship comes forth, worship is how we conduct ourselves. Until your worship goes forth, and you're going to give, when you present yourself, are you there only for the king, or are you there for other things? And so this is why these gifts were used. They're used to get us to think about what they were used for in the Bible. What's the purpose behind them? And we see in the record all kinds of things showing us these wonderful principles. One, this one really, really, really got my attention. John 19, verse 39 and 40. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Yeshua by night, that was third chapter of John, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Why is he bringing 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe? Why is Nicodemus doing that? You know why? Because the king's dead. Now this one will hit you a little different. King's dead. And they gotta cover up the smell of death of the king. And who brought the 100 pounds? Nicodemus. The one who snuck in by night and said, look, we can't debate you. Something's going on with you. You're different than everybody we've seen, but I can't be seen over here talking with you. And he starts to explain to him what a man must do to be born again. So this Nicodemus, something happened to him. He's the one brought the 100 pounds for the king. What am I bringing for the king? Can I tell you? Your king died too. He died for all of us. What do we bring for the king? Are we carrying any gifts? He lists 7 of them. Does any make this list that we bring to the king? Our king died. And when I'm reading this stuff, you can't help but be emotional because it's stuff you don't really think about. You know, you're reading and until it's presented to you and you think about this myrrh, and I read John's account about the myrrh, I didn't even think about this. I'm reading myrrh, he brought myrrh. Let's clap, everybody clap for myrrh. But you think about it when you read the 19th chapter of John and how Nicodemus brought the myrrh for a dead king. He had a sign above him, King of the Jews. But Nicodemus had a change of heart. He had a change of worship. This was costly. He didn't go around and say, well, you know, we shaking the can. Anybody want to help to get the 100 pounds of myrrh? Anybody? He took it out of his own pocket. He had a change of heart. He was bringing a gift. That was his king. That's what his worship showed. That's his king. Something changed in Nicodemus. Something happened. If you want to hear the rest of the story of John 3, there it is. Something happened inside of him. He recognized, my king deserves every bit of this, and I'm glad to bring it. That's what we see when we read this. He brought this mixture, 100 pounds, and they took the body of Yeshua and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as was the habit of the Yehudim for burial. Thank God for Nicodemus coming to Yeshua in the third chapter. Kind of we hit the story, he tells them how to do it, but we don't see the results until we hit 19. And it's wonderful, the results. Because, you know, we can claim all kind of things, but we have a saying, put your money where your mouth is. And Nicodemus, he did that. He wasn't just a talker. Now, he had a reputation to protect. He was of the Pharisees. And if they found out he's bringing 100 pounds of, they're going to kick him out. We don't know what happened later on, but no doubt he was in trouble. Well, who brought the spice? Nicodemus. Who? You know why he brought it? His king died. And his worship was to his king. He wasn't worshiping Judaism. He was worshiping his king. He realized something. And that's all God's asking from us. Take some instruction from the 7 gifts and let it minister to our eyes as we bring our gifts to him. Well, we're not bringing it just to anybody. He's our king. At least we claim this. We claim this, but I'm still convinced sometimes we just kind of come in however we want. And he's supposed to accept us, supposed to accept our attitude, our approach. And it's all an act of worship. Understand that. It's an act of worship. And so when we're doing that, what's really happening is you're sending more worship to Hasatan than you are to your king. Because there's nothing else to worship. There's only 2 to worship. to seek to your worship, to seek your worship. What did Hasatan seek? To be worshipped. We look at the explanation of Hasatan in the scripture. It's about worship, the pipes, and all the wonderful things. There was not one creature. I'm trying to stay off of it, God. I'm trying to stay off of it. There was not one creature created that was superior than Hasatan was. He was the top of the top. You know what his position was? Above the throne. And that got to him. Why? Because he dwells between the cherubims. There's one underneath and the one on the top. Hasatan was the one on the top. There was nothing, none more beautiful than him. God designed it that way. I'm going to make my crown, my top cherubim, I'm going to put him on the top. And he got to him. Well, I'm already up here. Why ain't I getting the worship? The moment he did that and he flexed a little bit to God, how many of you know you get in trouble when you flex to God? It's like your teenage son flexing and bam, you knock a toot out. Well, let me tell you, Hasatan tried to flex to God and God cast him out. You're not going to do that around here. Listen, how can the one that was created say to his creator, I'm greater than you? That don't make sense. What about us? He reduces it down and he calls us the lump of clay and he's the potter. How can the vessel say, the clay say to the one who creates him, why you made me this way? Why you made me like this? Why you made me with these flaws and these things? What right do we have to ask God that? If he didn't want you that way, you wouldn't be that way. But he knew the way you are, he could still get you to do one thing, and that's love him more than the way you are. You can have a heart perfect toward him. Toward him. He knows that when all the lines are drawn, you're going to be on his side, and you're not going to be on the side of men. Pistachio nuts. I love pistachios. I'm still waiting on that pistachio ice cream. I mentioned this already, didn't I? Y'all thought I forgot, huh? It's just used for food or all. How many know we all need food? We need a little all. Pistachio nuts. Used for food and all. Next one, almonds. Symbolized Elohim's watchfulness. Almonds symbolize Elohim's watchfulness. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. In verse 11, and the word of Yehovah came to me saying, what do you see, Yirmiyahu? And I said, I see a branch of an almond tree. And Yehovah said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to do it. Almonds represents watchfulness. So part of this gift, the set of gifts, the one is almonds. How significant is almonds? Because remember the staff, the rod, it budded. It was the almond rod that budded. And Yirmiyahu sees this in the vision. He says, what do you see? I see an almond branch. And he explains the almond branch to him by saying this. And Yehovah said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to do it. How many believe God is watching over his word to do what he said he would do? You know why we're where we are right now? Do you understand that where we are right now, what I'm talking about right now today, is because God's been watching over his word to do it? Do you understand that? It's not because we're smart that we can figure this out. We can't figure nothing out. He's watching over his word. It's just like, he took the most flawed family of all the Bible. This group of boys hated each other, despised Joseph, and he took all of this disruption and he brought about the greatest miracle that ever was gifted to mankind, and that's the way to be saved, through the most flawed family. Couldn't have found a worse group to use. And how did he do it? That's who God is. He's not, listen, if you want to talk about your mess, you can talk about it. But he's not interested in your mess. He's interested in you being obedient to do what he called you to do. And you have to let that happen. You have to let God be God in you. We invite him in, but we have restrictions. We have doors that we won't open. We got locks on them. We invite him in, but he's trying to turn the page, and we go, no, no, no. We slap in God's hand. Don't turn that page. I got secrets in there. You got to let him come in and do what he does. I've been trying to fix that chapter in my life for a long time. You can't fix it. Do you understand that? If you could fix it, you would already did it. But the one who can fix it is ready to move on in and clean house for you. That's what he wants to do. But you got to let him do it. You got to let God be God. So these almonds are very important. He's watching over his word to do it. Next thing is double the money. Double the money. In addition to the money that was returned to them previously, these were gifts with very little value other than the double money. These gifts, they had very little value. Now we got the double money. This has got value. It's not just, it's double the money. They didn't want to make it look like they were bribing yourself. The Ishmaelite traders were bringing many of these items to Egypt. Many of these items were done by the Ishmaelite traders. How do we know that? Genesis 37, verse 25. And they sat down to eat a meal. They lifted their eyes and looked and saw a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, myrrh, and going to take them down to Mitzrayim. This was not something that hadn't been done before. Now, who was the only one wasn't eating when they sat down to eat the meal? Who was the only one wasn't eating? I'm in Genesis 37. Do I need to back up to 37? It says, and they sat down to eat a meal, and they lifted up their eyes and looked and saw a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with the camels bearing spices and balm and myrrh, going to take them down to Mitzrayim. Who was the only one wasn't eating with them when they sat to eat this meal? Yourself. Why? Where was he? He's in the pit of starvation. He's in a pit of starvation because there's no food down there. There's no water down there. He's in a pit of starvation. He's going to die. His life is over. They're eating a meal. He's down in the pit. The only one. What did Yeshua tell the woman when he was at the well and the disciple, after he had this encounter, and the disciples came and said, talk to the master about eating? What did he say? Who was the only one wasn't eating? Who was the only one wasn't eating in that story? Yeshua. He said, my meat is to do the will of the Father. If you want to know what I'm eating, I'm trying to eat on what God wants me to do. And so this is important because we see a kind of a typology there of Yosef not in this meal. But sometimes we read it and we don't even recognize. We're talking about the brothers here. These are the brothers, but not all of them is present. One of them's in a pit. And he's not eating. He's not drinking. And Yeshua, same thing. More than one occasion, Yeshua missed the meal. Because he was trying to make a connection, trying to get somewhere, trying to grow in God. And it wouldn't hurt us if we did that ourselves. Make a connection with God. We're about to be forced upon during Yom Kippur to deny ourselves. But leading up to that, start practicing. Start spending some time with God. It wouldn't hurt us at all. And the Mennonite traders passed by, so they pulled Yosef up and lifted him out. This is 37:28. Lifted him out the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they took Yosef to Mitzrayim. Now they are returning to yourself with 20 extra bags of money. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. Now the brothers are returning back to yourself. Returning back to yourself 20 bags of money. Is that a coincidence? Is this an accident? Or is it by God's design that we look and see? He says double the money. So if they got 10 bags and he doubled it, how many bags is it? 20 bags. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver, and they're returning 20 bags now to yourself. Who are they returning them to? Same players. Same players. How many would rather be on the God side with 20 bags of money versus on Hasatan's side for 20 pieces of money? You can't go wrong with God. But you got to wait a little longer. Yosef had to wait a long time. He's 30. Now he's around 32. 2 years have passed. He was sold for 20 pieces at 17. Sometimes you got to wait. But God's way is better. It's the best way. There ain't nobody here in your right mind. And sometimes we got to question if we're in our right mind or not. Nobody here in your right mind would say it's better to take 20 pieces of $20 versus 20 pieces of silver versus 20 bags of silver. Which one would you pick? I'm just going to say I picked the 20 bags. And I know the women are in their right mind. They all picking 20 bags. But the self-righteous and the super spiritual say, well, you know, I don't want God to think I'm trying to be, 20 be sufficient for me. Okay. You'll still be stuck there years later talking about your 20 pieces and God's trying to get 20 bags to you. Who were they bringing the 20 bags to? Yourself. He got sold for 20 pieces, brought 20 bags to him. I think it's significant. God wouldn't have put it in there for us not to bypass it. He puts it there for us to see it. And wouldn't have seen it if we wouldn't have looked at the 7 gifts. Wouldn't have seen it. And then it goes on to verse 14. He's going to grant mercy to you. How many know God? And he wants to grant mercy. Now, we have Yaakov speaking here, and he's talking about all we got now is the compassion of God. We got to rely on the mercy of God, the favor of God. We lose that, we're in trouble. That's exactly what they received and exactly what they didn't deserve. They received mercy, didn't deserve mercy, but received it. They received compassion, didn't deserve compassion, but they received it. You want to say, Jesse received grace of God, but didn't deserve it. You can put your name there. We receive what we didn't deserve because God is that faithful and is that good and that kind to us. This is the central theme of the chapter. This idea is surrounded by repeating words in the same order. Carrying the present down to the men, verse 11, taking double money with you, verse 12, take also your brother, verse 13, and arise, verse 13. Go again to the man, verse 13. May Elohim Almighty grant mercy before the man, and may he send back your other brother and Benjamin, verse 14. It's a kind of repeating thing. Same word and repeating it. We see that God has set this thing up. There's no room for going outside the lines here. God was working this out according to his plan and his purpose for every one of these brothers. And I'm thankful for it. The men took this present. They took double money and Benjamin. They arose. One thing, you get out of all the stuff. Everything. God comes in, he touches your life, he forgives you. All those things. But until you rise up, what's the benefit? I got the 20 bags. What's the benefit unless you rise up? They rose up. At some point, you got to rise up and go. We can talk for days on what we got. We can talk about days on the blessings of God. But sometimes we got to rise up and go. We got to step out in faith. We got to do what God's called us to do. Until then, what's the benefit of all these things we've been talking about? Everything I've been talking about today. The main part is verse 15. They arose. You got to get up and get moving. And stood before yourself. Until they rose up, they were in Canaan. They got to rise up. You got to make that journey. You got to get going. Then they stood before yourself. Now that could be where it gets scary. Where your mouth dries up. Your spit's gone because this guy is scary. Now they got something. They got all these gifts. They have Benjamin. So they're hopeful. They're being very hopeful. We got everything he's asked. 20 bags of money. We got all this, but they're standing before yourself. The one fully in charge. And now they got an answer. But how many of you know while we're doing all that, Dad's suffering. Right. Yeah. Yaakov's still suffering. Because what does Yaakov have? What does he have once the brothers left with Benjamin and the money? What does he have? The honey's gone. The balm is gone. The gum is gone. Do you get my point? What does he have? He's got nothing. Benjamin's gone. Yosef been gone. All the sons are gone. Shimon is over there. He's got nothing but his thoughts. And he's struggling. And Yaakov is surrendered to the fate rather than trusting in Elohim. What we see him do, he surrenders to fate. It's like, we're going to throw the dice and hope for the best. Rather than trust in Elohim. Even though he had seen Elohim provide and protect him countless times. He had seen it. But he's struggling. How many of you know, it doesn't matter how many years you've been doing this. I remember in my life getting to Yaakov. Long in the ministry. But I can remember having those same feelings Yaakov had. Fighting it. Struggling with it. I remember that. And if you're here and you can't remember it in your life, you've been lying to yourself from day one. You're still lying to yourself today. We go through these times where we surrender to fate. Whatever's going to happen is going to be. Rather than putting our faith and trust in God fully. It doesn't make a difference because we think it in our mind. This is where we surrender to fate, right here in the mind. Now we're hoping for the best, but we're not sure. That's the position Yaakov is in. He's struggling. They went down to Egypt in verse 15 for the second time. The men were afraid, verse 18. They had no reason to fear. We already know they were being brought there for a feast, but they thought Yosef was going to enslave them. So we read in that verse 17, and the man did as Yosef said, and the man brought the men to Yosef. Because he said, prepare a meal for him. Prepare a meal. Now they were so in their mind, in their thoughts, this is it, boys. 2 weeks they talked to each other. And they got Benjamin, the last hope for their father. And they're talking to each other, going on their way, getting closer. And the more they get closer, they get, the heart starts pounding. It's the reality. I mean, it's just, I feel like it's going to jump out their chest. We got one more day's journey. Let's sleep in the morning. Get the last sleep we're going to get for a while. When we get over there, Yosef's going to pound on us. They don't know it's Yosef. We're going to be in trouble. So they get up late, and they're not packing the donkeys fast. They're just a piece at a time, going as slow as possible. Because they know this is the last day's journey. We get there. And then they get there, the fear grips them. But what happens in verse 14, and El Shaddai give you compassion before the man. This is what Yaakov said, so that he shall release Your other brother in Benjamin, and if I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. That's the statement I made. This is a surrender to fate rather than trusting God. That was not a faith statement. If I'm bereaved, I'm bereaved. And the men took the present in Benjamin and took double the amount of silver in their hands and arose and went down to Mitzrayim and stood before Yosef. And Yosef saw Benjamin with them. Who was he looking for? Who was Yosef looking for? Benjamin. That's what he was looking for. He wasn't worrying about the gum. He wasn't worrying about the myrrh. He wasn't worrying about the honey. He could care less about the pistachios. He don't like pistachio ice cream anyway. I do. He wasn't worrying about the almonds. He wasn't worrying about the double money. All he was worrying about is Benjamin. Because he hadn't seen Benjamin since he was just a little fella. He'd been gone. He saw Benjamin, the first thing he saw. Because the statement we have is what Yosef was looking for. And Yosef saw Benjamin with them and said to the one over his house, bring the men home. Soon as he saw Benjamin, bring the men home and make a great slaughter and prepare for these men or to eat with me at noon. And the man did as Yosef said, and the men brought the men to Yosef's house. Now what they're thinking, man, what he's doing, he's going to kill us in private. That's what he's doing. He don't want to kill us out in the public. He's going to bring us and put us in the room and kill us all in private. This is their mind's running with them. It's done. We got all this stuff. He ain't interested in none of this stuff. He's taking us to his house to kill us. Now, they deserve killing. I'm not saying they don't deserve killing. They deserve to pay the penalty for the stuff they did, the wrong they did over those years. But God's hands in this. Yosef's got to be obedient to God. He can't get his feelings in the way. And we see that his feelings, he had to put them on the side. What helped Yosef put his feelings on the side? He saw Benjamin. He saw the son of the right hand. Well, how do you know the men were afraid? Because it says, and the men were afraid. The men were afraid because they were brought unto Yosef's house. And they said, it is because of the silver which we was put back into our sacks the first time. Now they're talking out loud. They're trying to figure out what's going on. Man, it's the silver. We should have come out with the silver. We should have told them in advance. They accidentally put the silver back. I want you to see this because this is important. That we are brought in to throw himself upon us and fall upon us. What do you think they mean? I'm not making this up. He's going to jump on us, swords are flying, pound on us. That's what they're thinking. To take us as slaves and our donkeys too? I don't know why they throw the donkeys too. Forget that you get taken as a slave, but not the donkey. And our donkey, can you talk about we're impoverished now, the donkeys got taken. So they came near to the man over the house of Yosef and spoke to him at the door of the house. They spoke to one of Yosef's servants and said, oh, my master, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, and it came to be when we were came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks and saw each man his silver in the mouth of his sack. Our silver is in its weight, and we have brought it back in our hands. They were afraid. And we have brought down other silver. Everybody say other silver. What's the other silver? Them 20 bags. 10 each. They had one bag each. They were 10 brothers. Why were they bringing for 10 brothers? because it didn't make a difference. They were coming back with even Shimon's portion, because he stayed. They were going to make sure that they had everything they needed to pay their debt. We brought down the silver in our hands to buy food. We do not know who put our silver in our sacks. But he said, this is very important. He said, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Do not be afraid. How many see that? This is important because they're in trouble and they don't know how to get out of it. But he's saying, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. So what we see him happen here is they basically spoke with him to plead their case. They went to the first person who would hear their story so they wouldn't be accused of theft. So they're talking about when they came down the first time. They will now tell the story of their first trip a second time, and the fear of anxiety is very apparent in their explanation. And he replied, with two exhortations, he replied, peace to you, be at ease. He's telling them, be at ease. Do not fear. There is nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be afraid of. So he's letting them know that this difficulty that they're faced with, that everything's working out for them. Now this verse 23, but he said, peace be with you, do not be afraid. Your Elohim and the Elohim of your fathers has given you treasures in your sacks. What is he telling them? Who get the money? Who put the money in their sacks? Your Elohim and the Elohim of your fathers has given you treasures in your sack. Because they're worrying about their sack. So in essence, what Yosef is saying here, what's being said, is I paid it for you. Did he have the right to? He's in charge. Can anything happen in Mitzrayim without Yosef's say? What does the record tell us? Nothing can happen. That's what Pharaoh said. Pharaoh said nothing can happen unless Yosef says. So they're told now, very important statement here. Because these words, he says, your Elohim and the Elohim of your fathers has given you treasures in your sack. What does that mean? He took them all the way back to Abraham by that statement. All the way back to Abraham. Because who was the covenant made with? Abraham. Why are they being blessed? Because of Abraham. If Abraham wouldn't have left his father, his mother, and his kindred and to go to the place that he showed them, we wouldn't have this. But because Abraham did what he did, he's now reaping a seed. He's reaping fruit from the seed planted long time ago. Right here, Elohim of your fathers has put the treasure in your sack. Yosef is saying, the reason I put the money back, because I can, and I did it because it's linked, it's connected to the covenant that was made with Abraham. So does it matter what you do? To what you do today, does it matter? Does it affect other generations? Your faithfulness today matters. Your dedication to God matters because it affects generations. Right. It's just not for you. Right. What Abraham did was not just for Abraham. What Abraham did, he had no idea. We don't even have Yosef. We have no Yaakov. We have none of them are born yet. Right. But he still leaves and goes 3 days from nowhere. 3 days from nowhere. Trusting God. That's why he says it's by faith. Right. Abraham, it was given to him because of his faith, his belief in God. And so we have to believe. Why do you have to believe in God? Because whatever you believe in, that's what's going to get your worship. That's right. Whatever you believe in is going to get your worship. And if you don't believe in God, you believe in something else, that's where your worship's at. And so your worship has to be directed to God. So I'll find a spot. Let me see if I can just, let's just stop and we'll finish during Midrash. I thought I'd get through. My goal was to go through 43, the little bit left we had, and just go to 44 and do the same through 44. Looking at some of these just stuff that we really didn't get a chance to fully look at. Because let me tell you why we have to kind of, I don't want to say speed up too much, but we have to be at a certain spot come Sukkot. Because of the messaging, I just finished all the messages for Sukkot this morning. And so, because of that, and I see how they're going, we gotta come to a few certain spots. 44 and 45, kind of, I didn't even see it. I accidentally ran across it this morning, just by accident. Because I was working on this. The Lord told me to revisit the two trees. I revisited, looked at it way more extensively, but I couldn't see. I said, is this like a side study? Because I'm not seeing where we're going to actually fit it in. And this morning, it fits in itself. I don't have to try to fit it. It fits perfectly itself. But I wanted to see it in the text, because that's how you prove things. And so because I was reading a little fast, I didn't see it. So God made me read slower this morning, and now I see it. So now I know that during Sukkot, we're going to cover these different elements of the two trees, and we got to be there at that particular spot. So we have to be there in order for it to kind of fit in. So it don't seem like some, you know, going off some rabbit trail. We want it to fit in the plan of God, the perfect plan of God, this model. It has to fit in. And so the text is going to put us there perfectly. And so that's why I've been, so there's some things that we have to get done on our regular study leading up to that. That means 44 and 45 has to be completely covered. Those two sections have to be covered. And then we'll be in pretty good shape. We can take care of 46 and 47 going to the end of the, we can take care of that, no problem. We only got 50 chapters, right? So we're close. So who would have dreamed it would take us that long to go through the Genesis account? But sort of what we knew, if we're going to take our time, it would take some time to get through it. So I do appreciate you for being here. I hope that you just see the practical application. That's basically what I was trying to do, is show you the practical application that applies to our life today. Stuff we're struggling with, that's the real stuff. We can talk about other people's struggle way back when. That's not our struggles. That they had their struggles, we have ours. But the same word fits today as it fit then. It's no different. Same God that fixed it for them, he has to fix it for us. If we don't have God fixing it, if you don't have Elohim putting the money in your sack, then you don't have nothing. Now, how many want that? How many want Elohim, the Elohim of your father, to put the money in the sack? That's a powerful statement. That'll preach a whole message all its own, just that. Just that statement that's made there. There's so many verses you can go to. And so we want to get everything we can get out of it, but I want God doing what he wants to do for me. You can only do so much. We're limited, but he's unlimited. He can reach into the coffers and take whatever he desires. The Bible says the wealth of the wicked is laid up for the just. Well, how many like to tap into some of that? The wealth of the wicked laid up for the just. When are you tapping into that? If you've already tapped in it, please let me know. How do you tap into that? You have to get that understanding of what I just said this morning. You have to get that understanding. God orchestrated all these gifts. God moved in the wisdom in the life of Yaakov, to even in his frailty, in the state of mind that he was in. He was so being beat by the enemy about losing his favorite sons. His wife is gone. When Benjamin left, he's got nothing. Now, he's got other family members. He's got grandkids. They're running all around. But inside of him, he was broken. He's a broken man. Because he accepted the fate rather than trusting in God, he had to go through some unwarranted pressures. Now, it all changed for him in 45. The Bible says his spirit revived, his life revived. He comes alive. Because that's what God's in the business. He saves us alive. You don't want to wait till you're dead to ask God to fix things. We already had a dead man that God raised from the dead. He wants us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto him, which is our reasonable service. That's what he wants from us. And so we ought to be able to do that. So let me go ahead and pray before I start the second part here. It wouldn't take long.